just want to read verse 31 and 32 there again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The constant bombardment of Satan against the Church of Christ has left its mark visible for all to see. Instead of, as in the New Testament times, people being added on to the church daily, such as should be saved, in our day there is a great falling away at an alarming rate. Backsliding has become a familiar characteristic of the church. From the pulpit to the pew, indifference, formalism, plagues, pollutes, and blights the work of God. Seats that were once occupied by believers are now empty. Voices once heard in the prayer meeting are now a distant memory. Children who once came to our Sunday schools have grown up and today go nowhere. We can say, like the soldiers with regard to Peter when he was in prison in Acts 12 and the verse 18, what has become of Peter? What has become of the innumerable multitude that perhaps today includes a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a friend, a neighbor, that used to frequent the house of God, God's own people, who were such a great example, great preachers, great prayer warriors, people who could do children's work like no other, great personal witnesses, great at getting the unsaved into the meetings. Where are they today? It seems there's a greater company of the Lord's people outside the church than what is in it. The constant attack from the enemy has taken its toll. And who will be next to fall foul of his onslaught? In fact, will we go out the same exit door? Or perhaps we're halfway there already. I want us to look this morning at God's people under attack and what we can learn from it, from God's word. The first thing we learn, that this attack was personal. This attack was personal. You see, as the Master approached his own confrontation with Satan at the cross, he warned his disciples of an imminent attack upon them. In the verse 31 we read, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You see, while the devil had his eye on the 12 disciples generally, as you in verse 31 is in the plural, but he had both eyes on Peter. In particular, Peter was the main target. Verse 32, we read, thee and thou is in the singular, and Christ prays with reference to Peter only. You see, Peter had been given very special privileges indeed. In Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 17, we read, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. You see, Peter had become a leader, and with the blessing of God upon him, Satan quickly realized that this man was a threat to his kingdom. He was a prime target, and in his eyes, a legitimate target, and thus he was singled out for personal attention. Not only had he this unique credentials, but he was known by almost everyone in the district of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was borne out when he disguised himself at the fire the night the Lord was arrested. But even though he disguised himself, He was picked out by the maid in Luke 22 and the verse 56. Then in the verse 59 it says, two others saw him. And in the verse 59, another, the Bible confidently confirms his identity. So what a feather in the cap of Satan if he could discredit Peter, thus in turn would discredit the church and the Christ of the church. You see, while the wicked one is in the business of attacking everything and everyone that lives for God, he has a special design on those who are in the forefront of God's work. Let it be pastors, evangelists, teachers, men and women whom the Lord has brought amongst us with great blessing upon them to the church. And in an age where opposition to the truth is on the increase, an age where anti-Christianity is gaining the hearts and minds of the nation, you know and I know that a Christian that falls foul of the devil's traps and temptations is in effect dragged out into the arena of ridicule and scorn. And sadly, the church and his head is dragged through the gutter also. There are many Christians today never dreamt, perhaps, 5 or 10 years ago, they would be where they are this morning. Never darken a church door. They never read their Bible. And they live contrary to what they zealously stood for years and years ago. I cringe when I hear the trouble of others. But I want us, if we get nothing else from this sermon this morning, to remember one thing and one thing only. When we hear of all these things, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 12, and I trust the Lord will burn it into your heart and into my heart. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because while Satan attacks everyone generally, he will come for you and for me personally. So the first thing we learned, this attack was personal. Then secondly, this attack was permitted. In the verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you. Or it actually means he has asked for you. He has asked permission of God. The record in the book of Job of Satan appearing before God is repeated in this story. In Job chapter 1 and the verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the old rascal, always poking his nose into the business of the people of God, the Bible says, and Satan came also among them. In verse 12, this is the Lord speaking. All that is he has in thy power, only upon himself put forth not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see, there are particular days in our lives when we are the topic of conversation between heaven and hell. Satan will, as it were, mark your card and will come up with all sorts of reasons as to why he should pick you out in particular. Just like Job, and God in his infinite wisdom will allow the devil to cross your path. But you know, there's nothing done to us or against us that the Lord has not sanctioned. And the outcome will always have the capacity to be for our good, God's glory, and not what the devil purposed in the first place. Remember Job chapter 42 and the verse 10. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. In chapter 42, 12, to the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. This was not the outcome Satan desired, but in the wisdom and in the power of God, this is what God brought out of it all. What a comfort to know that the Lord is sovereign in every situation, even to the onslaught of satanic powers against us. You know, we are not subject to a deranged and out of control monster. Our trials and troubles are not subject to a satanic lunatic who, while he despises the people of God, is firmly under the control of the Almighty. There is nowhere or nothing that God is not in control of. There is no province of this wild and immeasurable universe that is free from divine rule. This is underscored in Revelation 1 and verse 18. I have the keys of hell and of death. Everything seen and unseen is under his authority, even to the very pit of the damned and to the very gates of death. So therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 13 we read, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that wonderful? Let us not feel isolated. If you're under attack today, don't feel isolated or feel like a sitting duck. Don't feel alone suffering the pounding of the wicked one, but understand that you have not been forgotten. Because even in the darkest hour, and oh, we get the darkest hour, we have walked the darkest valleys, God is in it. And the fact he has permitted it to happen clearly shows in your life and in my life that he has something very specially planned for you. Third thing, this attack was powerful. In Luke chapter 22, 31, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. It couldn't be underestimated, the traumatic experience that Peter here was now facing. Satan was going to bring him to his knees. It would shake Peter to his very foundation. All the artillery of the damned was going to be rolled out to attack the servant of God. The vilest oppressor was going to do his worst to the servant of the king. Sift you as wheat. The method of sifting is shaking, and the result is of separating. In Bible times, as you know, that it's used to describe the winnowing process of separating the chaff from the wheat. The corn in the sleeve is shaken. It goes up and it goes down and it goes this way and it goes that way. And there's not a single grain allowed one moment of peace. This is what Satan had planned for Peter. He was going to shake him every way which, with the ultimate aim of separating him from the church of Jesus Christ. Peter was going to be pulled this way, that way. He's going to be plunged into the most desperate feelings that he ever imagined or experienced. A fierce and terrible army was approaching Peter, which would culminate into the greatest denial of human history. But did Peter listen? Did he listen to the warnings of this powerful attack? Verse 33, what did we read? Sticking out his chest, you can imagine, even though he was warned of this terrible attack that was going to come upon him, what did he say? Oh, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. No doubt he was sincere, but how wrong he was. He failed to learn from his past failures, the deceitfulness of his own heart, and he underestimated Christ's warning and Satan's war. I am ready. He counted too much in the willingness of the Spirit, but he forgot not only about the power of Satan, but the treachery of the old flesh. Oh, may we take heed as children of the King today, every time we open this book, and God speaks to us about this, that, and the other, and in particular when he warns us about certain things. That's why we have this book. That's why we must read this book. And God has certain messages in this book up to date to tell us things, to exhort us, to encourage us, to warm our heart, to speak to us about this, that, and the other. But oh, it's full of warnings. And let us remember that we're not in a playground today. And we are never free from danger. If we forget that there's within us, there is the capacity to sell out God and the work of God, then we're in great trouble. If we think we're better than what we are, if we think our position makes us better than someone else, then we're in deep trouble. Stories told about the battle ebbed and flowed at Waterloo, and Napoleon stronger, and he had more guns, he had more material and more men. Before the battle began, he actually sent a message to Paris stating that they already had won the victory. He was overconfident, and we know what happened. He lost. This is perhaps why we may be experiencing many setbacks in the work of God today. Defeat and failure because we have ignored many, many things that God has spoken to us about. And instead of depending upon the Lord, upon the work of God and upon our own personal lives, we have rested upon our own strength, upon our own experiences. How many of us are living in the past? And we're going through the motions of the work and we're depending on our own abilities. And we're resting upon our own strength, and we wonder why things are crumbling in the Church of Christ throughout the globe. Oh, we face a powerful enemy. Never underestimate the power of Satan. And we are no match for him. And the consequences of coming up against Peter in our own strength is devastating. It shook Peter to his foundation, and it will do the same to us. And it will leave us scars upon our heart that we will carry the rest of our life. But listen, here's the encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 20 and the verse 12. This ought to be our attitude. This ought to be our motto. We have no might against the great company that cometh against us. Neither we know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Fourthly, this attack was precise. Yes, Satan was precise in his attack. He targeted the only thing that would shake his foundation, and that was his faith. Christ in the verse 32 mentioned that it would be his faith that would be in trial. Satan targeted that which is the vital contact between the Christian and the Savior, the very heart of godliness, the just shall live by faith. It is the heart and soul of the gospel. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Ephesians reminds us that faith is, according to Ephesians 6 and the verse 6, above all other graces. We read, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, sometimes the Eastern soldiers would have shields as large as doors, and they would cover every other piece of armor that they would wear. The girdle, the breastplate, their feet, their head, everything was protected. And so is faith. It protects every other grace. And is it any wonder that the devil targets our faith? The book of Hebrews lists the great acts of faith which furthered the kingdom of God, but faith crushed to a flicker constitutes unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, it tells us, and he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Sometimes we scratch our head and we say, Lord, why is things not happening in the church? Why is the pews empty? Why is there nobody getting saved? Why is our districts getting worse and worse? Why is my brother not saved? Why is my son? Why is so-and-so not healed when I go to prayer? Is there something in it here? He did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Has Satan got hold of your faith? Has he shaken you to your foundations? Are we sitting today in the church in a comfort zone because we've got into an old rut, and because we're a casualty of Satan and we've gone through so much, we're just come to church and don't ask me to do anything, or don't upset the apple cart. I am just in a comfort zone. I look the part. I've come to church for years, but I'll not do anything anymore for God because I'm a casualty now of the war. And we go through the motions. Everything around us seems to feel in our Christian life. Nothing I seem to ask for seems to happen. And some people will even question, do you have any faith at all? Was I really saved away back then? Because I'm so far from God today. Which brings me to the fifth point. In this attack was prayer. Verse 32, Christ declares to Peter, these are great words, in the midst of all this hounding and satanic uproar, what does the Lord say? I have prayed for thee. Before the assault from the evil one came, Christ had prayed about it long before. And he prayed exactly for what was required for this moment. Before Satan rolled out the weaponry to attack Peter, the God of glory had already prayed about it. Isn't that wonderful? And he knew exactly what to pray for. Peter would not have known exactly what way this attack was going to come. He would not have known of what to ask for. There are many times, isn't this right, in our Christian life, we don't know how to pray. Things happen in our life, and boys, we don't know what way to turn. Our families, in our personal life, in our church, and we don't know what to pray for. And we go to the prayer meeting and we don't want to sound like a tape recorder. We don't want to open our mouth and say the same things and the well-worn verses that we've said for years. We want to talk to God about what's burdening our heart, but we just can't find the words. We don't know how to pray about the situation. My mother is on the broad road to hell and I don't know how to pray, or I have some illness, or my father or my friend or whatever's going on in our life and we just can't get the words. We don't know how to pray for it.
But he does.
And there is nothing. There is nothing that we will ever face that Christ has not already prayed for it before we encounter it. Isn't that wonderful? The dark valley that we're going to walk through echoes with the prayers of the Savior before we even put a foot in it. That fiery dart has been redirected before we have, it has even been fired. That health problem that perhaps you and I didn't know about has been healed before we even felt it. Spurgeon once asked, what was the secret of his success? He said, my people pray for me. How much more surely can we succeed in everything we do? For there's one in the glory who continually prays for every child of his. Hebrews 7 verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In other words, he continually prays. He never stops praying for the child of God. No matter how deep your valley is, no matter how dark the hour, Christ is continually praying for you. Even though you think nobody else is praying, even though you have stopped praying, he never stops praying. And he knows exactly what to pray for in your situation when we don't. You know, there are times when we're melted to tears when we hear someone praying in the prayer room for something that affects you directly. Now, they didn't know about it. But in their prayer, there was something that touched your heart because you were sitting perhaps burdened, and there was something, there was a verse said, and it just melted your heart and it affected you so much. That happens now and again, isn't that right? Prayers that our brothers and sisters pray that touch us and affect us. But you know something? Christ's doing that all the time. He's praying like that all the time. Praying things that will affect you and touch you and will lead you out of the problem or the difficulty that you find yourself in. And what an example. What an example to you and to me of Christ continually praying. How quick we are to gossip about a brother or a sister that falls. Or a situation that perhaps in someone's godly family that's in the district. And we'll stick out our chest. You see the cut of them weans. You think somebody would take them aside and teach them manners or do this. That woman or that family has no control over that son. Isn't that the sort of things we say? But here Christ is telling us, instead of criticizing this, that and the other, or perhaps the young man has staggered home last night and you've looked out the window and he said, look at the shape of that there. Isn't that a disgrace for a Protestant or whatever the case may be? What would Christ do about that? He would be praying for that young man. He would be praying for the brother or sister that has fallen foul of the attack of the enemy. He would be praying and crying continually that God lift them up and help them forward and help them out of their difficulty. May we learn the lesson of Christ, that Christ is teaching in this attack of prayer. May we become prayer warriors for God in these last of the last days. Sixthly, and I must move on and I'm almost through. In this attack there was a promise. Verse 32, that thy faith fail not. It is the intercession of Christ, you know, that preserves our faith. There is no doubt in Christ's mind here about it. There's no doubt about it. In verse 32, what does he say? What does he say? When thou art converted. Not maybe. Or we'll see how it works out, Peter. We'll see how strong the devil is and maybe you'll come out of this. Oh no. Christ is so confident, he says, when? When thou art converted. He was so sure of the outcome of this trial. We get ourselves into such difficulty and we don't know what the future holds. But Christ here when he prays is so confident of the outcome of this trial. He was certain that Peter would be restored. He was certain. Are we as certain for those We know today who have fallen. Can my husband be brought back? Someone will say, into the church again. Can my wife be brought back? Can my son? But you don't know my wife. My wife will do anything but come to church. You don't know my husband. I've tried everything, and year in, year out, and when I say I'm going to the meetings, boys, he gets a cold look and it goes on. And my son, you could talk to, and the list go on and go on and go on. But when Christ prayed, he had no doubt. He was confident that even though Peter would be drenched in his troubles, he would never ever drown in them. He was confident. And to say otherwise would be to say that the devil is capable of robbing the Lord of his blood-brought people. Did Peter fail? He failed in a measure. Of course he did. We all did. But not altogether did he fail. For he was shaken. But he did not fail altogether, for a pack of Peter. Superhuman power which comes through the pleading of Christ. If Peter's faith had failed, he would have been like Judas, heartless. But Peter, though he denied the Lord, when the Lord turned, it says, and looked upon him, it says in the verse 62 of the same chapter, he wept bitterly. There was something in Peter, you see, that the Lord could work on. There was nothing in Judas, because Judas was never a Christian in the first place. But there was something in Peter that the Lord could work on. You know, you can blow all you like at coal, isn't this right? But you get no light. You can blow away and blow till you're turned purple. And the coal will look at you and nothing will happen. But if there's a tiny flame at all, a wee tiny flame, be sure when you blow it will ignite and will be revived. And isn't this not the great hope of Christian families today? Yes, your son might be backslidden. He might have sat in the pub last night. But once, many years ago, he professed faith in Christ. And he used to read his Bible, and he used to come and sit, and he perhaps sang, or perhaps it's your husband, or perhaps it's your wife. And they used to do all these things. And man, they blazed a trail for God, but year in, year out, you've seen them change. And you think there's no hope, but here this gives us hope. There's a flicker. There's something that God can work with. Like Peter. This is the great hope that we have for our backsliding families and friends. That God can bring them back because he has something to work on in their heart. Seventhly, and I'm going to really go through this last wee bit very quickly. In this attack, there was a purpose, and I'm almost through. Verse 32, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Or it really means, when thou art turned back, I have a particular job for you. The church would be scattered, you see, at the death of Christ. And the Lord needed someone in particular to handle the situation. To throw Peter in on his present state would be a total disaster. Brazen, proud, arrogant Peter, to take on this work, he wasn't ready for it. There's an old saying, God never sends a raw recruit into a battle before he prepares him first. And you know, there are certain graces in the Christian that are never produced to a high degree except through the fire, through the kiln, through trouble and difficulty. The preacher who has been scarred of pain and who has come through the mill will preach with a love and an understanding the like of which his congregation has never seen before. He will not be like a robot who will go through the motions of preaching and everybody sitting and saying, Maybe you're saying that about me, but saying, I wish he was over because I'm getting nothing from this. He's just going through and stating, but there's no warmth, there's no fire, there's no vigor, there's nothing for me. But the preacher or the teacher or the evangelist or the mother or the father or the Christian that has gone through the fire, man, when they speak, people will take note because they speak with a heart that's touched by God, that's moved by God, that is prepared by God, and people begin to listen. Because not only do they state things in the Bible, they can relate to things in the Bible because they have experienced them themselves. The prayer warrior reaches new heights for God as a result of experience in the depths of despair in his Christian or her Christian life without him. The Lord looked upon Peter and he seen a boastful man. He seen a man that wasn't right for what he wanted him to do. So he humbled him. This rough-tongued, now he had the sympathetic voice. Because what did the Lord do? He called him to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. The weak Peter became strong and one of the great Christian leaders of our day. You can imagine Peter, if the Lord said, feed my sheep, when he was brazen and a rough, he would have scared the living daylights out of them. He wouldn't have no impact upon the work, but the Lord had to change him. The Lord had to prepare him for the particular work that he had for him to do. You see, God has a specific work for every single Christian in this church to do. Every Christian in this church, God has a work for you to do. It may come at the beginning of your Christian life or at the end. There's no retirement with God, you see. But whenever it comes, he will make you ready no matter how long it takes for you to take on this work. And whatever you're going through, God has a purpose in your life today. And central to that purpose is you. And I finish with this verse. No matter what you're going through, no matter how dark they are, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how sad you are, no matter how broken you may become, always remember the truth of this word in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, no matter what it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how broken it is, we know that all things, all, underline it, all things, should it be to take our partner from us, should it be take our sons or daughters? Should it leave us with an ailment or a health problem? It doesn't matter what it is. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What about you? You're not saved. If the devil's after the people of God, and he is, he's most definitely after you. Satan knows that he will never, ever enjoy the bliss and the glory that God has prepared for them that love him. And he will see to it that you don't enjoy it. And he will do every trick in the book to lead you down a road of no return until Sunday, your day of opportunity is over. The voice of the preacher is no longer heard. And you're lying in your deathbed and there's nothing. And you hear the voice of your loved ones speaking, perhaps wiping the sweat off your brow, perhaps encouraging you, perhaps a minister standing, but they're of no help to you. And oh, as you slip down the valley of the shadow, there's nothing. There's no one. No church can help you. No creek can help you. And the Christ of God that could have helped you, you have said no to him. I was at a funeral on Friday. And the young man was 18 years of age. And he was not buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to come. 18. As I was walking away from the grave, I didn't know anybody except one person. This man came over to me and he started talking. He says, I'm in my early 40s.
And he says, almost half of my school class are dead. I trust today that you'll wise up and you'll prepare to meet God and you'll put your faith and trust in Him today.